Well, if you'd like to keep Acts 12 open or turn to it, please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to your word. We thank you for it. We pray it would encourage us today to see your power at work in this world. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm not a great fan of war movies, but the movie The Great Escape is one that captures my interest. Probably because the war prisoners in the movie who were captured escaped. The real story happened in March 1944 when British airmen dug three tunnels called Tom, Dick and Harry to escape from the prisoner of war camp named Stalag Luft 3. More than 600 prisoners were involved in the construction of the tunnels as the men used ordinary items such as tin cans to dig and then discreetly scattered the sand and the dirt while they walked around the camp. The aim had been to help 200 men escape, and while the plan was good in theory, it didn't quite work in practice. For a start, a slight miscalculation meant that the first escapee came up just a bit short of the tree line and perilously close to a guard tower instead of the forest. And then only 76 men were able to make the escape, and worse than that, 73 of them were recaptured. And even worse than that, Hitler ordered half of them to be executed as an example. While history is full of stories of famous escapes, there's one more that deserves our attention, that of the Apostle Peter in our reading today from Acts 12. Now, over these last few weeks, we've developed already quite a list of Bible characters whose circumstances were difficult and tight. In this series of God's saints in tight spots, we've thought about these, about Joseph, Jonah, David, Daniel, Esther, Moses, the three Hebrew men, King Jehoshaphat, Job, and Paul. And now we turn to Peter, who also found himself in a difficult spot. We can think of his imprisonment in two ways for a start, negative and positive. On the negative side of things, it was likely that Peter was in jail only until he could be executed. The king's wrath had already been poured out rather heavily upon James, and seeing that this pleased the Jews, Peter was to be the next vote-grabbing victim. But on the positive side of the ledger, the execution of James had been something of a wake-up call to the church and strengthened their resolve to remain faithful to the gospel and to commit themselves to prayer. So it's probably not surprising to note that on this night, Peter wasn't pacing the floor in sleepless anxiety, which wouldn't have been possible anyway, given that each of his legs were chained to a Roman soldier inside his cell with him, not to mention the two standing guard outside the cell. Neither was Peter pleading his cause before Herod, seeking for a pardon, or renouncing his faith in Jesus, or turning back from his intention to proclaim Christ. Instead, the text tells us Peter was sound asleep in the prison cell. Now, this fact that he was asleep strikes me as being a bit odd. You will know from experience it's not easy being cool, calm, and collected a night or two before something quite stressful is about to happen. Imagine if that stressful event was going to be death by execution. Keep the matter of Peter being asleep in mind, and note these three contrasts that are found in the unfolding of the story. First, note how the fear of God was greater than the fear of men. There's a contrast between the protagonist and the antagonist in this chapter, and it's a vivid one. Peter is the protagonist in the story. He's the good guy who fears God. Herod is the antagonist in the story, the bad guy, and he fears man. Verse 3 says that Herod was into pleasing the Jews. The majority of the Jews in Jerusalem weren't especially fond of the early Christians. Sure, the first believers were converted Jews, but the majority at this stage still rejected Christ. And King Herod, true politician that he was, played to the crowds. He saw that his popularity had increased with the execution of James, and so he wanted to ride that wave even more. The king feared men, while Peter was in prison because he didn't fear men. He feared God. We know that because in Acts 4, when he was beaten by the Jewish religious authorities and told to keep quiet about Jesus, he asked them a rhetorical question, a very famous one. Is it more important to obey God or man? And went right on preaching about Jesus. You see, all of us are under one of two primary influences in our lives, either the fear of God or the fear of men. We either do what pleases God, or we do what pleases others. And the key to it is found in this. We won't be totally free of the fear of others, the fear of men, until our fear of God is greater than our fear of men. And Peter in prison was more free than Herod was in the palace. This is one of life's great ironies. People work their entire lives to impress others. And these people they try to impress have no impact on their peace of mind here or their eternal peace hereafter. It's a waste of time. There's no point to it. I'm sure you would agree with that. But why then do we fall for it and fear God less than we do our fellow man? What is it about pleasing people that makes us choose that option? Especially when Jesus said in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I like the quote of Oswald Chambers who said on this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear him, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear him, you fear everything else. Second note, this contrast, that the power of prayer was greater than the power of the authorities. Given the increasing marginalization of God's people in this country, leads me at times to wonder what we would do if it was me or one of us who ended up arrested and threatened with execution. I wonder what we would do about that as a church. It's surely instructive that the one thing that these disciples did is something that I hope we would do. See, they gathered for prayer. They saw that the solution to this predicament lay in beseeching the God of heaven with earnestness and zeal, and so they prayed. Verse 5 told us that God's people were praying for their imprisoned apostle, and verse 12 adds that there were many people at this prayer meeting. There is surely a challenge here in the text about prayer. Verse 5 tells us the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, a simple look at that verse will tell you this. The church was praying to God. They were praying with each other, they were praying in earnest, and they were praying with specifics. Let's think on those. Praying to God is not a surprise. The early church learned quickly the importance of prayer. And if you read through the first part of Acts, you'll see that from the moment Jesus ascended into heaven, that prayer to God was part and parcel of their daily existence. They also prayed with each other. Of course, you can pray on your own. But again, the record of Acts indicates this corporate sense of prayer, not just for one another, but with one another. And how important that is in the life of a church. They prayed in earnest. The word earnestly comes from the Greek verb to stretch out. So its significance in this context is that those who were praying had their minds and their emotions at full stretch. That is, they prayed with passion and with effort. It's interesting to note also that this is the same word that Luke used when describing the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed more earnestly. It should not surprise us that a praying Redeemer should have praying disciples who don't just pray what he prayed, but pray like he prayed. And they prayed with specifics. It was not a general prayer, Lord, please help all those in prison, but a specific request. They were praying for Peter. Verse 2 of John Newton's hymn Come My Soul With Every Care, has these words. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. We need to hear again that the devil doesn't want you to pray like that. He doesn't want you also to come to the prayer meeting before or after church, because he knows that when the church gets together in earnest prayer, great things happen. Now, is it possible for us to work out exactly what they were praying for? Well, I think we can at least make an informed guess. Mine would be that they were praying for one of two things. Either that Peter would be spared from being martyred like James was, or they were praying that Peter would be kept at peace, whatever happened, and that the Lord would have his way. And I think that if you read between the lines, this second option is more likely than the first. See, if they were praying for Peter's release, how do you explain the fact that when Peter was released and knocked on the door, there was general disbelief among them? This would mean that we would have to conclude that they were praying for his release, but not ever expecting it to happen. But the other option fits better. If they were praying that Peter would be kept at peace and God's will would be done for Peter, then the very fact that Peter was sound asleep was evidence that their prayers were answered. And so when Peter knocked on the door, they were surprised because God had answered their prayer in a way that they had not expected. By the way, there's a principle to note well. Prayer is so vital. Without it, we are presumptuous to think that God will do anything. So what do you do when you come to a situation in life that is seemingly hopeless? You pray. Think of prayer as a handle that will open up the door of invisible resources. It's by prayer that nations rise and fall, that wars are won, that lives are changed, that problems are solved. The early church quickly learned the power of prayer, and after 2,000 years, its power has not diminished because the power of God is still the same. And how is God's answer seen? Well, you know the story. There was a miraculous escape, as God did in Acts chapter 5, by sending an angel to open the prison doors. So too God sent an angel. The angel had to wake up Peter in his jail cell and bid him to follow, and so he did, past the first guard post, then the second, and then through the massive iron gate that led into the city and onto the street. I love how the text tells us that then Peter came to himself. He must have thought he was dreaming. Ever had a moment like that? When what you're seeing is either a dream or a reality and you don't know? Well, this was real. And note too, one small fact about it. While the angel got Peter out of the cell, he did not put Peter's cloak and sandals on for him. In other words, while the angel did what he was sent to do, Peter still had that responsibility to do what he had to do. The miraculous escape didn't negate his responsibility to cooperate and do everything that he could. Third, note this contrast, that the plans of God were greater than the plans of the evil one. Once Peter was out of prison and made his way to the home where the prayer meeting was being held, the story takes a somewhat comical twist as the servant girl named Rhoda comes to the gate. She recognizes Peter's voice, but is so excited she forgets to unlock the gate and let him in. And here's this irony. Here's Peter, who with God's help broke out of prison, but can't break into the church prayer meeting. Further to that, the participants in the prayer meeting are so skeptical, so disbelieving of the servant girl's story, that they leave Peter knocking at the gate for some time, and were surprised somewhat to find him there. But more than that, the after effects of the story of Peter's release from jail are also quite remarkable. and they shed more light on the story of Peter's release. The rest of the chapter tells us that Herod was struck down dead. It's quite a bit to say about Herod's death, but not for today, except to note that the main antagonist against the church was swiftly removed from the scene just like that. Then with him out of the way, as the remainder of the text also tells us, the word of God grew and multiplied, and that Barnabas and Paul took John Mark with them on their missionary journey to spread the gospel. Now try to put this into some sort of perspective. Herod had put the leading apostle in prison and was about to execute him when suddenly God intervened, not just to release Peter, but to begin a whole new phase of getting the gospel out. He did this by getting Herod out of the way and then stirring up his servants in that climate of what had been fear, with Herod looming large in the background, to be bold enough to go on the attack again with the message of the gospel. This all reminds us that there's an unseen spiritual realm all around us, where prayers are answered and angels fight for the gospel's sake. And in this unseen spiritual world, there is an ongoing battle ensuing. The devil is fighting with all his might to stop the spread of the good news. It's what he's always done. He's always tried to put a spanner in the works, trying to destroy what God is setting up, trying to muck it up so it doesn't happen. But here we see that God not only took Herod out of the picture, he also took out of the picture the very one who inspired Herod to imprison Peter in the first place and so restrict the spread of the gospel. And friends, whether we see this or not, or know it or not, this spiritual battle is happening all around us. Satan will stop at nothing to keep people from hearing the good news. He even makes things look worse than they are. Take the jail bars and the chains that held Peter in prison. To Peter it must have seemed that the end of his days as a witness for Christ had come. But even bars and chains didn't work. Even when Satan stirred up the enemies of the cross to have Christians killed and therefore the gospel stopped, the same plan backfired as 100-fold more believers sprouted up in their place to proclaim the good news. Satan is powerful and he is mighty, let's not forget that, but he is not all-powerful and he is not almighty. And though he tries to disrupt the spread of the gospel by getting the messengers imprisoned or executed, ultimately all he does will fail. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so as we pray, this must ever be uppermost in our minds. So before we consider the challenge that's found in this record of Peter's miraculous escape, let's think for a moment on the mystery of it. See, there's a little problem before us. How was it that Peter was released? Well, you might say it was through the will of God and the prayers of God's people. You'd be right. Well and good. But how was it that James, who had also been in prison, was not released and ended up executed by Herod? Would you be so bold as to say that it was because they didn't pray for him? That's highly unlikely. So it must be that it pleased God in his will for James, that his time was up, while Peter was given an extension, more time to work. That's the mystery. The mystery of why it is some prayers are answered yes and other prayers are answered no. Let that remain a mystery. Only just let us continue to pray on in that light, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we might leave the text somewhat amazed at the slowness of these early Christians to believe God's ability and willingness to answer their prayers. But instead of that, I'd prefer that you think on this. that it's even more amazing, with all the examples in the scriptures of the prayers of God's people being answered by a powerful and mighty God, that we are so slow to pray. James 5 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, speaking of Elijah, whom we'll come to next week and for the next number of weeks. And if nothing else, that remains an encouragement to pray and keep on praying. Spurgeon noted a long time ago, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of God's people." It was said of Mary, Queen of Scots, that she was more terrified of John Knox's prayers than she was of any army that might be brought against her. Don't just be amazed by that. Give yourself to the task and see what God can do when his people pray. It's yet to be seen, with all that is before us in this lockdown season, what will become of many things. But what we know from this text is that when God's people pray, things happen, for prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Will you give yourself to that task? Will you pray that we might be a people of prayer? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this record of your word, the escape of the Apostle Peter from jail, which came about through your gracious answer to the prayer of your people. We thank you that you can do far more than we imagine. Thank you that your power is not limited. It is sometimes limited by us, by our own unbelief, our own doubt, our own struggle to believe that you can do what we pray and ask for. Help us, when we come before you in prayer, to ask in faith and not with doubt, so that we may see your hand move again, for it so desperately does need to move in this nation, across this world, in these desperate times. Encourage us, bid us, urge us to become people of prayer and to pray with all our heart, with one another, to you, earnestly, for your blessing and the word of God to go forward in power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.